So, Thanksgiving Sunday, what a joy. Oh, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Monday, and normally there would be a drop-in night for Studio 58, right? If you were planning on coming to the Studio 58 drop-in tomorrow night, don't. There won't be anybody here, so come the next Monday, that'll probably work. Hallelujah. I want to bring a word that is a real joy to me. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Pastor Sam is getting over his sickness. We gave him a sabbatical, and he got sick. That's not a way to go have your sabbatical. Some kind of a bacterial infection, and So pray for him, if you would, him and his family. There is a concept in the kingdom that I love. It's a money concept. I worked with money for a lot of years, right? I was an accountant before I was a pastor, and I have sort of an affinity to money. I think we all do in some way or another. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Whenever blessing an increase is the result of pursuing something else, it is blessed and it adds no sorrow. That's a weird statement, isn't it? When prosperity is the result of pursuing prosperity, it will always cost. When you set out to be rich, with that as the objective, it will cost you in one way or another. Wow. Right. Blessing and increase is supposed to be the result of correct priorities in the kingdom. Money is a spiritual matter. It's not just it's money. We just go ahead and spend it, right? But God's plan is, God's purpose is, God's direction is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's his plan. If you have your priorities correct, he will make rich and add no sorrow to it. So scripture teaches that there is a blessing, but it's supposed to be the result of pursuing the kingdom values first and foremost. There's two concepts in Proverbs, and I love Proverbs for what it teaches us. Wisdom, understanding, is to be pursued instead of wealth, right? The second one is that those who pursue wisdom will become wealthy. Isn't that? It's just the way it is. It's the intent of the heart. God is most interested in our hearts. So wisdom is to be pursued instead of wealth. Go after wisdom. Pursue it. But those who pursue it will gain wealth. It's a funny thing.
Hallelujah.
Those who pursue the wealth will always have issues because it comes at a price. But those who pursue kingdom wind up with a blessing that as long as they maintain the core values of the kingdom, that blessing can increase and it will have no sorrow added to it.
Thank you, Lord.
What a thought. So, just to get this idea, I want you to picture a kind of a table with three legs. One leg is the kingdom leg. One leg is a political system leg, or humanism. Humanism is a political system. Human is the center part of it. And the third leg is the religious system. And these are three systems that are all over the world. The religious system, this one leg, is God is central in process. God is central in idea. But he is impersonal and powerless. There is no presence and no relationship involved. My dear Christine is having me rethink talking about relationship because I talk so much about having relationship with God. And she's having me think it through. So, but today I'm going to use relationship and ask for forgiveness. Relationship is a word that I know and love. So, there's no relationship in the religious system. The religious system is enjoyed by anyone who doesn't have the kingdom as their central leg, right? The religious system. A political system is humanism. It has man as its center. Man is able to do everything. And it's all about man. In the middle is the kingdom leg. The kingdom of God has a king, and that is the difference. The foundation is the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ, there is no trial size of him. He is there in his fullness right from the start. When we build on the kingship of Jesus, we build on something that adds no sorrow. Right? But when we build on something else at the same time, say the religious system is not built on a relationship, it's built on performance. So the religious system, that first leg that we talked about, it's built on performance, what I can do for God, what I can do to build myself to a place in God, what I can do to perform and let everybody see how religious I am, how blessed I am out of my performance, right? And it's so easy to start off with a kingdom foundation, all about Jesus Christ, all about the kingship of Jesus, all about his lordship, but then turn over in one area or aspect of our lives to the religious system and start to build on my performance and not on what God is adding to my life. Right? It's about foundation. The religious system still wants you to have a good family, right? Right? The political system wants you to have a good family. They do. It things work when you have a good family. The kingdom wants you to have a good family. So what is the difference in the three? When you establish that priority, the family, and the value on the lordship of Jesus, everything he adds no sorrow. And so you can see it growing, and you can see it building, and it adds no sorrow when the kingship of Jesus is at the core of family values. But when the political system or the religious system, one and the same, you're performing, you want to show everybody that you have a great family, it will come with sorrow. It will come with a cost. It will come with more of a price than you thought you'd have to pay. And when man is at the center of your family, that will come with a cost too. When you build on the other ways of thinking other than the kingdom value. It looks the same, but it's actually a counterfeit. The problem is, it will always cost you. Look around at those who have made it in the world. Those ones that are, you know, are trumpeted in the news. You know, those that, the wealthy ones, the glamorous ones, those ones that are out there. Look at the cost, the incredible cost in their lives. How many marriages have they had? Where are their children? How many suicides have happened in their family? How many times have they lost their fortunes? How many? All of that stuff is at a cost that they didn't know they were going to have to pay in order to push into this place. Sorrow is added if it's not based on the kingdom. He adds no sorrow to it. So, with those foundations, let's look at something here. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is familiar. And as I'm going there, I know some of you are thinking, I know where this is going, but I've already taken the offering. So, I'm not going to take another one. Malachi 3 and verse 8. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. God has a way with words, doesn't he? You are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Let me just stop there for a minute. We're talking about food here, but Jesus makes it clear what food is. Food isn't grub, you know? Jesus, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, he sends his guys out to get grub for them. They're worn out. He's so worn out, he sits by the well and talks to this woman. But as he talks to her, he teaches and he prophesies. And when they come back with a steak sandwich for him, he says, I've had food you know not of. Let's go. Food, he says, is teaching. Food, he says, is spiritual nourishment. The storehouse is where the spiritual nourishment is. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed. You will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Cool, eh? Good stuff. I'm going to unpack some of that in a minute for you. But let's look over at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, Old Testament, New Testament. Luke 16, verse 10. Where are you? Okay, Luke 16, 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's or belongs to another man, who will give you that which is your own? Hmm. This is talking about mammon, unrighteous wealth. In some of your versions, it'll say unrighteous mammon. And mammon is a spirit. It's a spirit that is out there in the world and one of the primary spirits that oppress us here in North America. But we won't go into that just now because we've got time issues. This is so big and so wonderful. If you don't recognize that a prevailing power is in influence over a land, you will not live in opposition to it or in the opposite spirit. Wow. If you don't live in opposition to it, you will fall prey to its influence. And so if the spirit of mammon is the influence in the world that you live in, you must move in the opposite spirit. Mammon is gather for gather's sake. You will not have ever enough. The poverty spirit is a part of the mammon spirit. And in poverty spirit, it's not for poor people. The richest people often have a poverty spirit because you can't get them enough. They're always searching for more sake. Right? And you have to move in the opposite spirit of that. I don't mean that you have to be poor. I mean that you have to move in a generous spirit. Because the idea is to gather unto yourself under a spirit of mammon. Right? And in the opposite spirit, you're giving. Give and it shall be given.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Yes.
That's God's principles. It's so wonderful. You'd think he'd thought this through. So when I say that you will fall prey to its influence, I don't mean that it will control you, but that you will be influenced by it. So you will find yourself anxious over money matters. I'll never have enough. What am I going to do when I retire? I can't have enough, you know, all that stuff. Is the spirit of mammon. Faith and trust is what we give to God. And if you can see it, it gets pretty weird and wonderful. God provides. And our faith and trust is in him. Now, I'll go over that some of that in just a moment. So Malachi, when Malachi is talking about bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, tithe is a word that means 10%. It doesn't mean 8%. It doesn't mean 3%. It doesn't mean 16%. It means 10%. Just so that's clear. And there's a misconception that the tithe was given to us through the law, right? Moses commanded us to bring the tithe in. And that's simply not true. It didn't come through the law. Because it was given to us through Abraham, and for time's sake, I'll just tell you, it's in Genesis 14. Abraham brought his tithe, the tithe of all of his spoils that he just whacked somebody and took everything they had, and he brought 10% to a guy named Melchizedek. And you think, well, no big deal, but it says in Hebrews that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. Abraham brought his 10% to Jesus. It says that Melchizedek is a type of Christ because he has no beginning and has no end. New Testament scripture teaches that people who are born again are actually the descendants of Abraham.
Hallelujah.
Right? So we are grafted into Abraham. You'll see that in Romans and in Galatians and a couple other places, actually. It's a standard concept in New Testament Christianity that we are actually the descendants of Abraham. We're grafted into Abraham's family. Right? We're not grafted into Moses' family. We're actually 400 years prior to that. Because Abraham was a man of faith, not a man of the law. And When you look at Old Testament, New Testament, no one actually comes to saving grace except through grace. Abraham, a man of faith. It's only through grace. Another day, another dollar. So Moses, 400 years after Abraham, brings in, ratifies the tithe. Now, Abraham's descendants the talk about Abraham tithing is Genesis 14. Genesis 28, Abraham's descendants tithe. Isaac tithes. So there is an ongoing tithing that's happening, and Moses just ratifies that 400 years later. This is a common concept for them 400 years later. The concept of the tithe, something that already existed and was practiced by the descendants of Abraham. Now in Malachi 3, God says, test me in this. Come on and see what this is all about. It's the only place where we are given permission and allowed to test the Lord is in money. And he says, see if I will not open the heavens. Open the heavens. Now think about that for a minute. Because when I first learned this concept of Malachi and tithing, And we have tithed since we first learned about it, and we've been faithful to minimum and adding on, and you know, the offerings and stuff like that. But God has always provided for us, always provided. But open heavens, now we see that because it's in connection to money. See if I will not open the heavens, right? But open heavens are way bigger than money. Open heavens is, this is a key, and you need to understand it. Open heavens is heaven touching earth. It's all of the wonder and power of the kingdom coming through our obedience with money.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. It's way bigger than God just providing your needs. That's a part of it, absolutely. Absolutely a part of it. He will provide money through it, but it's the release of God's rule, the outpouring of His Spirit on His people because they test Him in it and bring the full tithe into the house.
Wow.
It includes health, emotional strength, income, the reign and rule of God brought through a testing agent, the tithe. And if you tithe, you understand that because you've seen Him meet you in so many wonderful ways. Open heavens is actually a visitation from God. Malachi links natural obedience, here it is, with open heavens or spiritual payback.
Wow.
Now, really quiet in here. I'm giving you this because it's so big. It's not about me taking an offering. If God isn't in this, you'll have forgotten it by next week anyway, right? If God is in it, you'll take it and you'll be responsible for it. But do you remember before you were saved? And you saw on the TV an evangelist. Say you saw Billy Graham. What did you do when that came on the screen? You either turned the station or you ridiculed it. Right? You weren't comfortable with it. But after you were saved, you had a different reaction to it. You know what the difference is? It was settled in your heart. Billy Graham is one of yours. The preaching evangelist is in the family that you're in, and it's settled. But before that, it was unsettled. And preaching about tithing, if it makes you squirm, it's because it's an unsettled issue in your spirit.
That's it.
It's unsettled there. And it needs to be settled.
Amen.
You need to understand that. Because your spirit isn't going to be at rest until it is settled.
Wow, preaching.
You can go home now. No, you can't, because it's bigger than that even. It's so big. It's so wonderful. Luke 16, we just read it. Jesus says, if I don't know how to handle unrighteous mammon, how will true riches be entrusted to me? Right? If I don't know how to handle money normally, how will real riches be entrusted to me? True riches is not money. You're not here because we pay you every week. Right?
Right.
Or I hope you're not. John, I just discovered why we're having financial problems. They're taking instead of giving. True riches is not money. You hunger for authentic, true riches. You can't buy the anointing, but can you? Like the concept is, you remember Simon the Sorcerer in the New Testament, he wanted to buy the anointing, and they said, your money, die with you. You can't do that, but there is such a direct payback when you do what you're supposed to do that it's almost an ability to buy the anointing. It's so close. Now, you can't say it is, but you really can't say it ain't. It's just, the concept is there, but it's the measure of the heart.
Right.
It's all about the heart. You can't go to where you want to go in the kingdom without generosity.
Wow, praise the Lord. Wow.
Natural obedience releases spiritual blessing. Now here's another concept for you that comes out of what we just talked about. These two scriptures put together. The tithe is not ours. Right? That part of what we get doesn't belong to us. I heard a fellow one time say that it's like a rent payment. God is looking for you to pay rent for the air that you breathe, the the right to live on this earth, and you don't want to be evicted. He says, you robbed me in this. Because you don't bring the tithe in. So if you're robbing him, who does that tithe belong to? Whose is it, and who is staking a claim on that thing?
Wow.
God himself. So put that together with what we just read in Luke 16. And he says, if you are not faithful with another man's money, how can I trust you with true riches? How can I trust you with the anointing? How can I trust you with the things that really matter if you're not faithful with another man's money? If you're not tithing, you're not giving back to God what is his, it belongs to him. And he finds you unfaithful. His concept. More than that, you won't get to keep the tithe anyway. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If you don't pay it, the devourer has legal right to be biting at your finances and to take away from you in so many different ways. You want to rebuke the devourer because he is not a whole lot of fun to have around. And he's out there looking for somebody to bite all the time. But he rebukes the devourer for our sake if we tithe.
Hallelujah.
In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, Paul says, the Lord gives us bread to eat and seed to sow. Right? The concept there is that a portion of what God gives us is for our consumption, our enjoyment. You're allowed to, you know, when you eat your bread, you're allowed to enjoy it. It's yours. It's a wonderful thing. You have full control over it. But he also gives you something to sow out there to see the kingdom increased, to sow, to see your influence increased, because that's his heart for us, our destiny to be put out there. And so he gives us more than we need to consume so that there might be some for us to sow for a future date, to plant for a future date. And we plant that into ministries, into missions, into stuff that God is about. And that's over and above the tithe. This is offering. And we sow the seed. Now you don't want to eat the seed. You know, you don't want to consume the seed because then there is not going to be an increase. You're going to stay stuck. Right? There's not going to be a harvest in the future. But you also don't want to plant your bread, because all you get is dirty, wet bread back. You want to know what you're doing because of relationship. There's that word again. And so what is there for you to enjoy and be a part of? And he is generous beyond anything we could imagine. But he wants us to be sowing and eating. Time. Where do I go? Quickly, when God brought the people out of Egypt, put them in the desert. In the desert, all of the miracles they saw were to sustain them, just to keep them, meet their basic needs. Soon as they entered the promised land, the miracles changed. So that they became something to advance them. The miracles were to advance the people of God, to give them influence in their new place. So what is our training for our time in the promised land? It's going without. It prepares us for advancement miracles. And the Lord is always taking us to something. Take us through things to something. We're always going somewhere. Bum, 5 minutes and we'll bring the kids up, okay? So back to our foundations on this table or stool. A foundation of the kingdom, as long as it's built on Jesus, it will add no sorrow. But when we move to another foundation, sorrow comes with whatever we're adding to. And if you can catch this, like one of the knocks on what they call the prosperity gospel is that it's a North American gospel, that the truths are not transferable. But if you can catch what we're talking about here, it's totally transferable. It's transferable to any culture because it's about a heart given over to God. And once you've taken the territory in where you are, in that particular, if you've taken the territory in family, for example, that we've been talking about family, if you've built it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that is the focus of building your family, then you can transfer that to any culture in the world. Because you are thriving there, and there has not been sorrow added to it. But if you've built it on the religious system or the humanist system, you cannot transfer it because it adds sorrow everywhere it goes. And it will not work. But if it's built on Jesus at the core, it will work totally. Let's leave that for another day. So, let's tie it all together really quickly. John 8:39, you don't have to look there, but John 8:39, Jesus says, he's talking about to the leaders, you say that you're children of Abraham. If you're children of Abraham, do what Abraham did. Wow. Do the works of Abraham. If you are children of Abraham, do the works of Abraham. We have all been grafted into Abrahamic lines. We are children of Abraham. We are to do what Abraham did. Tithe is what Abraham did, amongst other things. He was a man of faith. But Jesus, this is actually in the red, says, do the works of Abraham, the deeds of Abraham. And his deeds were to trust and honor and be in full abandonment to the Father. Now, Jesus taught many times concepts of tithe. And on one occasion, Jesus says that the scribes and Pharisees have tithed their dill and their mint and their cumin. And he says, you should have done that. You should do the tithe. But there's so much more that you're missing. That's the elementary part. Tithe is good. It's elementary. There is so much more in the kingdom. Don't forget about it. And so he teaches it. Now these days, there are people out there saying that because Jesus lived as an Old Testament man, that all of his teachings are Old Testament, and the New Testament doesn't start until Acts. And that's what we actually live on. Now, God wouldn't be a very good steward if he sent his son to teach for 3.5 years and ended it there. Amen. That just doesn't make sense when you know God. Doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, John says, if you don't hold to the teachings of Jesus, don't associate with those people, right? And Paul says in 1 Timothy that the words of Jesus, let's look at it, 1 Timothy 6:3. I wrote too small, that's why I'm going there. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and in conceit and understands nothing. And so if you want to learn from someone who understands nothing, go ahead.
That's good.
Summary. Abraham tithed. His kids tithed. Moses ratified the tithe. God says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe in. See if I will not open up the heavens and pour forth a blessing that you can't contain. Amen. See if I will not do this. Jesus says, if you are not faithful with what belongs to somebody else, how can I trust you with more? How can I trust you with the anointing? How can I trust you with more? Jesus taught about the tithe, says that it's a good thing.
The apostles say, listen to the words of Jesus. Tithing is biblical. Totally. Most of my life, I would not have been willing to say that I think it's a primary key to the kingdom. But now I do. I think that tithing is a key to the kingdom that opens up so much. It's not just a test in money. Will you trust God for your money? It is opening your life to Him and Him pouring forth a blessing and a relationship. A church that is not generous, you will not see revelation in. You will not hear revelatory teaching. You will hear teaching that is reworked and reworked and reworked. But a church that is generous and lives in an opposite spirit of the spirit of the day, the spirit of mammon, you will hear revelatory teaching in. And that is the truth. You want to? Can we respond to the Lord in this thing?
Yes.
If you want to, and feel like there is, you've been robbing God, and you want to make it right, I encourage you to do it. John will be here, and he'll take it. He doesn't know that yet. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Open yourself up to the blessings of the kingdom and a visitation from God Almighty in your health, in your family, in every area. It's all based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. Test Him in it. Test Him in it. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's not about greedy churches. It's about us and God. And that's it. So stand with me. I'm going to pray with you just for a minute. And then we're going to worship the Lord. Jesus, you are great all the time. Thank you that your word is solid and true. Thank you, Lord, that you taught about these things. Lord, I pray for anyone who is not settled in tithing, that they would get it, that they would understand and make the move. So many have made the move, and there was more left at the end of the month after they'd given back to you than there was before they did that, because you're in charge of their finances then. It's such a wonderful thing, and it has been such a blessing in my wife and I and our life together, our family. The tithe is so good, Lord. I bless you for it, and I pray your blessing on each one. Let them all settle it in their hearts, O God, so that it's a joy and a wonder to us to hear about it and to move in it, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. That's worship.